when an artist sits down to paint a picture, or a landscaper looks over a property that they're about to transform, or when a homeowner wants to remodel something or have an addition onto their house, usually it all starts with a picture that's in your minds of what could be, right? It starts with some imagination. What if we did this here? And well, I can imagine how this would kind of look. And we, as we imagine what could be, that's what we call vision, right? It's just being able to see a finished product, to see ahead to what could be. And some of you in the room are like my wife, where that comes really easy for you. Dreaming, visioning comes easy for you. Your mind is just constantly running with pictures and ideas, full of ideas for how literally anything could be done better, more efficiently, that sort of thing. Who are the dreamers in the room? That's you, where your mind just doesn't quit running. Okay. That's awesome. We kind of tend to think of you guys as visionary because it's easy for you to see the picture. Then there's others of us who also see the picture, but see all the things that could go wrong with that picture. And you listen to the dreamers and you say incredibly helpful things like, yeah, you could do that, but then you'd have to think about this and this and this and this, and you wouldn't have room for that, and then this is what it would cost. And what if there's no market for it? You are what the dreamers call killjoys, Debbie Downers, a burr in my saddle, right? But if you are one of those non-dreamers, you would probably say, well, you just live in reality, while the dreamers are in some fantasy land where things work out according to the brochure. But here's the reality. Most of us actually are quite visionary. Even Debbie Downer has an imagination. Even the killjoy has some vision. It's just a vision of all the what-ifs, right? That mom who is absolutely terrified to send her kids off to school has a vision. It's just a vision of all the what-ifs, of everything that could go wrong. The dad who is hesitant to let his daughter go on a date has a vision. It's a vision of what could go wrong. It's that maybe his daughter has chosen a guy who goes against everything that the dad stands for. Every pastor who is afraid of change, every business owner who is holding on to methods from the past, you see what I'm getting at? Worry, anxiety, and fear don't keep you from being visionary. They actually just present a different vision. And it stirs your imagination toward all the what ifs. See, to live in anxiety just imagines a world where nothing works, everything goes wrong, and we probably all die. We'll close in prayer with that. That's a good place to end it right there. But I wonder if any of those what ifs were in the mind of the disciples in Matthew 28, as Jesus says to them, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. What, can you imagine these guys? All the what ifs that would run through their head, like, go. What if we go to the wrong places? Like, you wanted us to go east. We thought we heard west. And so we went west. Like, what if we get it wrong? You say, make disciples of all nations. How are we supposed to do that? We don't know all the languages. We don't know all the cultures. We don't know what things they would respond to. What if they don't want to be baptized? Like, we will take them down to the river, and they're like, what are we doing here? Teach them everything you commanded. Well, what if we forget everything you said? I mean, Matthew wrote some stuff. John wrote some stuff. But they can't go with all of us as we spread out. There's no way they got everything. So what if we forget? Please turn to Revelation chapter 5 with me if you're not there already. We had Natalie read this chapter for us this morning because as Jesus presents the Great Commission to his disciples there in Matthew 28, this is his vision. This is the picture Jesus sees in his mind. I mean, you could argue that the whole book of Revelation is in his mind, not just chapter 5. I get that. But the difference is, as Jesus is presenting these guys with the Great Commission, revelation is in his head, and it's not just his imagination of him thinking, oh, that'd be really cool one day if we got people from every tribe and every language and every nation. That would be awesome. Let's work towards that. It's not just his imagination. It's the reality that he came to earth to accomplish. It's the whole reason he's on the planet to begin with. And because he exists outside of time, it's as good as done. This is the finished product that he knows all of human history is headed toward. And so as Jesus is about to leave the planet and return to the Father, he tells his disciples their mission as they participate in how this vision comes to pass. Go and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything I commanded. Let's look at Revelation 5 together. And I hope you have a copy of Scripture with you, because I don't have all of this on the screen. But here's how Revelation 5 works, is that John is having this vision of the throne room that starts back in chapter 4, as he explains this as this incredible, awe-inspiring, somewhat terrifying picture of a throne room in heaven. And there's someone on the throne, chapter 5, verse 1, someone is on the throne holding a scroll in their hand. And a mighty angel is nearby proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open this scroll and break the seals? And then look at what John writes. No one in heaven, presumably he's talking about saints that have died, believers who have died and who are in the presence of God. No one there, no one still alive on earth, no one under the earth was able to open the scroll or even look in it. And what does John do? He weeps, because there's no one worthy to unlock the scroll or find out what it says. And that's when the angel comes over to him and says, hey, don't weep. It's a rhetorical question. Everybody here knows who is worthy to open the scroll. And it's the lion from the tribe of Judah. He has conquered. He has overcome the world. He's able to open the scroll and make whatever is written on it come to pass. And John looks up, and if you're John, what are you expecting to see when you look up? A lion. Right, you're expecting a lion with blood on his claws and on his face, because he's just conquered the world. And as he looks up, it's not the fierce lion he expected to see, but a slaughtered lamb standing in the middle of the throne. And when the lamb took the scroll out of the hand of the one seated on the throne, the whole room explodes in praise. The band starts playing. The elders who are around the throne start worshiping, and the song they're singing is a song of praise to the Lamb, praising him because he is worthy, verse 9, to take the scroll and open it. He's worthy of their praise, look at this, because he was slaughtered and he purchased people for God by his blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. And he's making them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. And then verse 11, the song keeps going as it's picking up volume, as thousands and thousands upon thousands of heavenly beings are joining in on this song. They're singing, worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then the song gets louder still. Verse 13, I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, on the sea, everything in them, joining together, blessing and honor, glory and power be to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. The creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. What it means to be part of the church of Jesus Christ, those people who have been saved by faith in the finished work of the Lamb who was slain and who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, is that we are a bride being prepared for that. We are a bride being prepared for that. What we do here at River City as part of the body of Christ is not just one of us pastors standing up here trying to inspire you to do better this week than you did last week. What we're doing here is not just trying to sing, you know, the worship team leading us in a bunch of songs that hopefully pump you up enough that you can make it through another work week. Because what happens when the sound system explodes on us in the middle of a song? That's inspiring. That'll get your blood flowing. or discipleship group leaders trying to find just the right verse that's going to really open your eyes. But 2 Corinthians 3:18 says we are being transformed. Colossians 2 says we are being renewed daily. Philippians 2 says God is working in us to bring about his will for us, to bring about this picture that we're talking about. The Holy Spirit works in the church to sanctify us, wash us, purify us, form us into the kind of people who are prepared for this. Every nation, every tribe, every language, he will be our God, we will be his people. That's where all of this is headed for those who are in Christ. And when you stand before God one day, I don't think this should surprise you. I hope it doesn't. But when you stand before God one day in this room, the name River City isn't going to hold any water. Why should I let you in? Well, I went to River City. And we built a pretty cool new building. I don't know if you've seen it. Should have seen what I contributed to that project. Just saying. Pretty loaded. The name River City is not going to mean anything on that day. Only the name of Jesus. And so God isn't just gathering up a bunch of different people from around the world to try to make heaven more diverse. He intends that the church will realize that this good news, that you can be made right with the very God you have sinned against, this good news that every single one of your sins can be forgiven, the good news that Jesus is establishing a kingdom that goes far beyond anything we've seen on earth, that this has no political borders, no national borders, no style of worship boundaries, no you must look this way in order to get in, no language barrier. The gospel is for everyone. And only those who have called on the name of Jesus from across the centuries and around the globe will be there in this scene. That is Jesus' vision for the church. That is his vision, and that is more real than anything I could present to you today. Because I don't know how the next 50 years are going to go. I have no clue. There's a lot of imaginations that we've put to paper. There's a lot of things you all have dreamed about that you would love to see happen here in this city. I don't know how things are going. The world is churning right now. Temporary peace in the Middle East is one of the markers that the birth pains are getting closer and closer to the moment of delivery. It's something we never thought would happen. And this week, it's like, well, maybe it can. I don't know. So I have no idea what the next 50 years might bring. So the most important question I can ask you today is not, what do you have to contribute to the new building, or did you like the sermon? The most important question I can ask you today is, where are you at with God right now? Where is your heart right now? Are there still things that are, is your heart hard? Have you been rejecting repentance? Have you been walking in known sin, felt the conviction of God and said, nah, forget you, I'll keep doing it? The most important question for any of us to answer today is, where are you at with God right now? Are you dancing with him like one foot in, one foot out? Are you seeing fruit in your life? Would you know his voice if he spoke to you? Is he drawing you? Because if this is Jesus' vision for us, then the question is, how do we get there? How do we make sure we are part of that? Let me read again this scripture that we looked at from last week, Ephesians chapter 5. It says this: Christ loved the church, and he gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of the water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In 1996, I turned 16. Yes, I was born in the 1900s. Turned 16. Bought my first car. It was a 1989 Honda Accord. hatchback, 5-speed manual. Not this exact one, but almost. And complete with the pop-up headlights that if you moved the knob quick enough, you could get them to wave at you. And I bought that off of my uncle for $4,000, and I think I washed it almost every day. And I would buy supplies, and I think I waxed and detailed inside and out, like, probably weekly. And so much so that the neighbor came over and told my dad, that kid's going to wash the paint right off of that thing if he's not careful. And I know I'm not the only one who treated their first car like that. But why do we do that? It's because we want to present that car to ourselves and to others as beautifully as possible. We want that car to shine like the day it was made. Changing the oil, doing the work on it because you want it to run like it was meant to run. I wanted my car to be set apart, to stand out from the other cars, for people to admire it. Listen, no matter how much it cost me in rags and product and time, my vision for that Honda was that it would always look brand new. And I hope you're with me on this. Isn't that the picture you get in Ephesians 5? Isn't that a little bit of the picture? Jesus' vision for the universal church, including River City, is that we would be holy. Top priority for Jesus. Are you holy? Set apart like none other. He wants us to be holy and blameless. Blameless doesn't mean that you never get anything wrong. It just means that when we're accused, the accusations don't hold up. Without any spot or wrinkle. Not 70% cleaned of your sin. Not 80% of your sin cleared away, but all of it. That's not a picture of Jesus making his church good or, all right, you guys are good enough. No, his vision is our fullness, our wholeness, our perfection, 10 out of 10. And here's the deal. The entire time that he is working those things in us, we are 100% completely covered in his perfection, dressed in his righteousness. And he's doing this so that he would be able to present the church to himself one day in magnificent beauty, exactly the way he and the Father intended us to be at creation. That's what God's trying to work into you and me and all of us together. And he does this at great cost to himself. Ephesians 5 says he gave himself for her. Philippians 2, he emptied himself. He became a servant. He became obedient even when it was death on a cross. And currently, right at this moment, the resurrected Jesus is sanctifying, nourishing, and cherishing the universal church, moving us closer and closer to this vision of us being pure, holy, and blameless. That's the picture Jesus has for the global church. That's his vision for River City, all the other churches of the world, past, present, and future. And I love how he is working out that vision here at River City. This is what we see up close, right? Currently, we are 6.5 years old, which is kind of hard to believe. But in that time, we've seen quite a bit of growth in terms of numbers. But what's been even more exciting is to see the growth in faith. To see the growth in discipleship over these past couple years. About 2 or 3 years ago, the women's ministry team got this picture of discipleship in small groups, and it caught fire. And then last year, the guys got in on it too, and men have now jumped into discipleship groups, learning what it means to live and be transformed by the gospel in our everyday lives. And as of yesterday, registration is still open for the men, but as of yesterday, just shy of 70% of our adults and teenagers are involved in personal discipleship groups. That is like phenomenal. That's pretty awesome. And so here's what I want to do with this. I know there's no way that we could pass the mic around and everybody could tell their story, and that'd be kind of fun, but we don't have time to do that today. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to try something different. I'm going to read Titus chapter 3, a couple verses from there, and then I'll tell you what we're going to do. Here's what Titus 3 says. For we were once foolish. We were once disobedient, once deceived, enslaved by the various passions and pleasures living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He poured out his Spirit on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we may become heirs with the hope of eternal life. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to list off several stories of life change that I'm aware of that's happened here over the past couple years. It's not going to be detailed. Don't panic. But if you find yourself represented in one of these things I list off as a testimony to the transforming power of Jesus, I would love for you to stand and just stay standing. Okay? This isn't about one church or a specific leader. So if this happened to you and it wasn't even here at River City, I don't care. Stand anyway. This is about the power of the gospel in your lives. Tracking? So stand up if you hear something that resonates with you. Some of you, over the past couple years, have heard and believed the gospel for the first time and are now confidently saved by grace, rescued by the God who loves you. Stand if that's you. There we go. Stay standing. Some of you were once trapped by sin and unbelief and darkness, but have now found your freedom and identity in Christ. Anybody else? Some of you who were once in the chains of addiction are starting to see some sunlight where once things were pretty dark, some victory where there was once a lot of defeat. Some of you who never wanted to read the Bible, you never even opened it, are now eager to get into the Word every day. Some of you who had given up on church are now showing up, Bibles open, eager to fellowship and belong. Some of you who would have considered yourself timid or fearful about speaking out have stepped out in faith to have gospel conversations with coworkers, classmates, neighbors, whomever, inviting them to church or just praying with them. Stan, if that one's you. Some of you have stepped into leadership positions that have you feeling very small, like you have no idea what you're doing, but you've seen God show up time and time and time and time again. Some of you have seen God restore brokenness in your relationships. And some of you have experienced the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life for the first time in one way or another. All right. Dude, look around. This is awesome. And here's why we're doing this. This does not make us an incredibly unique congregation where we have somehow figured out the secret sauce for how to do this. What this does is this puts us squarely in line with people who have for the last 2,000 years found Jesus to be exactly who he says he is. This puts us squarely in line with so many saints that have gone before us, who are cheering us on. This puts us firmly in the place of in line with people who have found the Holy Spirit to be a real and powerful presence in our lives. Drill it all down. This is what it means to be the church. This is what it means to have the gospel transform us as Jesus prepares us for this picture he's given us in Revelation. Come on, let's praise God for what he's been doing. Give it up. You can be seated. And now I'm going to switch gears for just a second. And you don't have to raise your hands for this if you don't want to, unless you're willing. But how many of you have also found these last couple years to also be some of the most difficult times of your life, where you've faced challenges you never saw coming? You've been blindsided by intrusive thoughts or dreams, and you're like, good night, where did that come from? Your marriage took some blows. Your walk with Jesus took some shots. Certain temptations just ramped up. Relationships have been a struggle. Maybe you faced some discouragement or loneliness. Anyone willing to say, yeah, that's me? A bunch of us. It seems like the closer we get to this picture in Revelation, the more demonic activity picks up. And it's not just us. It's not just here. I meet with local pastors every month, and every month we go around the table and say, what are you excited about? And what are some of the challenges in your life? And I'm telling you, it's the same in every church. Marriages, leadership, relationships. It's the same across the board. The devil seems to have two main weapons that work really well these days, and that is deception and division. Scripture tells us in Romans 8:13 that our flesh, that is our sinful nature, is hostile to God, and that if we live by the flesh, we will die. And so the goal of the enemy is to try to get us to live in our flesh so that we stay hostile to God. He wants to deceive us into believing that what our flesh wants is really what's best for us, and our flesh is more than happy to agree. Absolutely. So Satan's goal in the Garden of Eden wasn't to just try to get Adam and Eve to eat the fruit. His goal was to get them to believe. Not to do, but to believe that God is not who he said he is. And so my encouragement to you, River City, is that can we make this next year be the year that we double our efforts on prayer, watchfulness in prayer, that we double our efforts in being on our knees before God, not just praying for his stuff, but asking him to expose the lies that we've been believing. I'm saying let's open every single meeting with prayer if we don't already. And I'm not just talking about prayer like give us wisdom, bless the food, you know, help us to have a good day. I'm talking let's ask him to expose the lies. Give us discernment, God, to know the difference between the counterfeit and the truth. Give us the grace and the stamina to put to death the stuff of the flesh. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord. Make us people who are ready for you. People are asking me all the time, do you think we're in the end times? Do you think we're at the end? Like, well, I mean, the obvious answer is yeah. Every minute you live, you're getting closer to it. But I think the answer is yeah. I think we are. So what are we going to do? We're going to look at this in the next sermon series. Starting next week as we dive into 1 Thessalonians. So going into this fall and the winter, we're going to spend some time looking at what does Scripture say about the second coming of Christ? What are some of the signs we should be looking for? How can we be ready? And what's fascinating to me, what I love about those books of to the Thessalonians is that Paul says, this is about you having peace. This isn't about fear. Sure, the end is getting near, but it's not about being afraid. Jesus goes through Matthew 24, and he just lists all the things that are going to happen at the end of the age. And if you read that chapter, you can just feel your stomach churning like, man, this does not look good. And in John 14, he's like, I'm telling you these things so that you have peace. What? What? So is the end near? Sure. Yes. But it's not something that we need to be afraid of. Lord, make us ready for that day. Make us people who are ready for you. That's been my prayer these last couple weeks. But we have work to do as we wait. We don't get to just sit on our hands and do nothing. And so as a church, we continue to move forward as if he's not coming back soon. We'll keep going and reach as many as we can in this city and the surrounding communities before he comes. So here's what, I'm going to just rattle off a couple things for you here. In the midst of all the discipleship that is happening at River City, we've often noticed that there's a gaping hole in River City, and that is with youth and young adults. And to this point, we've been encouraging our middle school and high schoolers to drive over to Kelowna, to Cornerstone Church, on Wednesday nights, and that's been a great opportunity for our students. Super grateful to Floyd and Leon and those over there who have invited us in and allowed us to be part of that. But we also realize that driving west is actually driving us away from the Highland School District that we are positioned in. And so in the course of the last couple months, our student ministry director, Andrew Brooks, has been working toward laying the foundation for our own youth group, where we can have that here. And so we're excited to announce that October 26 is our first official River City Youth Group gathering. It's pretty cool. Yeah. You'll hear more details about that in the announcement next Sunday, so I won't go any further than that, other than to say it's going to start off slow, but at least we're moving in the direction of eventually having something here in Riverside, so we can start reaching the youth of this community as well. Speaking of youth ministry, we would like to introduce you this morning to Catherine Reed, who is currently a volunteer intern serving with Kid City for the school year. She didn't know I was going to do this, so she's probably embarrassed by this. But she is joining us to bring some outside eyes into how we're doing things, give input on ways we can improve and all of that. So she's been with us for about a month already, coming to us all the way from Michigan. So let's officially welcome Catherine to River City. Yeah. One of the things that she brings some wisdom and experience to is helping children with special needs. And so we're really looking forward to that being part of the future of River City. Also, speaking of personnel, after coming off their sabbatical last year, Nate and Janine were sort of revisiting some of the roles that they had been involved in around River City, and one of the gaps that they saw was in the area of operations, basically the day-to-day actions of keeping our various ministries moving, but moving in the same direction. And so Janine has stepped into the role of operations director this past summer. She gives direction to our staff meetings, walks alongside Kid City leadership and administration to make sure they have what they need, facilitates a lot of the legal and financial side of the building team, and I'm super grateful for what Nate and Janine bring to the order and structure here at River City. So can we thank Janine and Nate for that? Speaking of the building team, we have some updates for you on that as well. So first of all, if you're new to River City, earlier this summer we signed a purchase agreement on 20 acres of land just down the street that used to be Schneblin Inc. And we're excited about eventually moving that direction. I mean, how many of you were here at that meeting in June when we voted on this? One of the most incredible moments of my life, I think, where 100% of you said, yes, let's go in on this. That was amazing. But our vision for that space is that we imagine this to be a building that the city has access to and is welcome to use on a daily basis for things like daycare and sports and meeting spaces, kitchen, weddings, all that kind of thing. We imagine this to facilitate gospel conversations in all kinds of different ways. Imagine this property being a place where restoration happens as the Holy Spirit washes and purifies us. We imagine conferences and robust counseling ministry, as well as even potentially temporary living spaces for people who have been broken by addictions or abuse to come and find healing and hope, a place for area youth to hang out, meet someone who cares about them and their hearts. We want to be the kind of church where the school district and the city view us as an asset in times of crisis or whenever. And having our own location to facilitate that will be a wonderful thing. We'd love to be a place where senior citizens are valued and honored through community meals on a regular basis, a place where we can teach basic life skills to those who need that. 20 acres gets small in a hurry when you start talking like that. But in short, we don't want this to be a property that just sits in the middle of the city and exists unto itself. We want to be here for the good of the city so that what happens here promotes the well-being of Riverside and gives us the opportunity for gospel conversations with people. All that to say, we had told you that we were planning to take possession of that land on October 1st. But we ran up against some roadblocks on the way to that goal. First of all was the environmental study to see if there's any underlying problems in the land itself that we need to deal with. Phase one was completed, and they saw a few things that made them recommend phase two, which is where they actually take soil samples and things. So that took a couple extra weeks. The good news is we got the results of phase two, and we passed. So good to go. Yeah. So all clear from the environmental standpoint, which is wonderful. That's one of those major boxes we get to check. There's still a couple more boxes to check before we can officially close. We're waiting on a new appraisal, so that will be another box to check off. And then they'll have to update the abstract and purchase agreement and stuff after that. So things are still, Lord willing, on track to close here within the next month. We're waiting for God's timing to be perfect on all of that for both us and the Schneblin family and all that goes into that. It's a good opportunity for us to just practice Psalm 46:10. Be still. Know that I'm God. I'm exalted among the nations. I'm exalted on earth. But as we've been waiting, we've also continued working with the architect to put some options together for floor plans, because as we go to meet with contractors, they're going to want to see blueprints and that kind of thing in order to make their bids. So what I do have with me this morning is a picture of what the designers have drawn up as a possibility for what the new building could look like. Anybody interested in that? All right. I'll preface this. It's not the final picture, so don't attack the building team with your suggestions today. Have you thought about this? We're just look and imagine with us, okay? So next slide. Here's the actual picture of the building as it currently stands, and then here's the rendering of what it could look like. Same building, same shape, just a little different clothes on it. So anyway, that is looking toward the southwest. Do I have another one? I don't know if I have another one from outside, but that's potentially standing inside the front doors looking toward the gathering center. Again, just some ideas put together, just kind of wet our whistle to go, all right, this could really be a special thing. It's really fun to look at the floor plan and get some ideas around how this could all come together, not just for us, but for the sake of the community. And so in terms of all of that, the elder team is in the process of getting a team together to start leading the fundraising for all of this, because we're going to have our work cut out for us any way you slice it. And so you can obviously pray for the building team and finance team as they make decisions around this, as they lead the project. But the elder team is unanimous that wisdom would say we should pay off the land before we can start talking about building. Now, we know what the task is when it comes to the land, right? Just under $1.3 million was our purchase price there. We're putting some money down on that, of course, but we would love to see that loan paid off before we start talking about spending more. If you're interested in seeing the current financials for River City, as you leave through the entryway back there, there's a table. The welcome table has some handouts for you. If that interests you, feel free to take one of those with you if you'd love to see where we're at financially. One last thing before we go. Jesus' vision for the church is that people from every nation and language and tribe would be together in this picture here in heaven. And for most of us, Riverside is our going into all the world. We're already there in those uttermost parts of the world. But for others, the Lord is calling them to other places in the world as part of fulfilling the Great Commission. So I want to quickly highlight two couples who have roots in River City one way or another, who are taking the gospel in various ways to other parts of the world. And then we will circle up and pray. So take a look at the screens.